This morning we come to John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a ruler of Israel, comes by night to speak with Jesus, and he opens the engagement with a very respectful, perhaps open-ended statement. I sometimes speculated that Nicodemus expected a conversation between two very learned theologians. Jesus' response is quite unexpected. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear. Work powerfully by your Spirit in us today to reveal things to us that we need to hear. Reveal things to us, especially, Lord, those here who may need to hear the kingdom or see the kingdom for the first time. We ask by your Spirit that you would give new life, and that your Son Jesus would be lifted up today, shown in all of his glory as the one who takes away sin, the Savior of the world, who has risen again and accomplished victory over death, and that he would be exalted and lifted up. It's an amazing thing, Father. 2,000 years, thousands of miles away, he's lifted up even here. We want nothing more than to see him lifted up today. We can gaze on him and have life. We pray, please work by your Spirit in his name. Amen. Well, there are many things that we can't know as human beings. They're impossible for us to learn and understand. In our text today, Jesus tells us one of the things we cannot know. As human beings, we cannot know what's in heaven or what it's like. He tells us that in verses 12 and 13, doesn't he? And before I read those verses, I want to read them a second here, but I want to give a little context to remember what's happening here, as Wayne alluded to briefly before we read, this man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, has come to Jesus at night to talk. And Jesus told Nicodemus some things that shocked him and confused him. And it caused Nicodemus to say in verse 9, how can these things be? He was simply unable to believe the things that Jesus said. And Jesus responded in verse 10 by saying, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? You don't understand these things? And then Jesus said these words in verses 12 and 13, which tell us about something we cannot know. Listen closely in 12 and 13. If I have told you earthly things, Jesus said to Nicodemus, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Notice Jesus is essentially telling Nicodemus, if you can't see and believe these things that I'm telling you now, how can you ever believe the heavenly things that I tell you? In other words, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, there are things about heaven that I can tell you. And remember, I've said several weeks ago, when Jesus refers to heaven here, he's talking about that place with a special presence of God himself, his dwelling place, as there was on earth a tabernacle and the temple of God's Holy of Holies, this place of God's unique presence. Yes, God is everywhere, but there's a unique special presence, and that heaven is what Jesus is talking about here. And he's telling Nicodemus clearly, I could tell you some things, heavenly things, about the presence of God and the realities of heaven that no human being can know. And notice why Jesus can tell those heavenly things in verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. I came from heaven, Jesus is saying. I can speak authoritatively on heavenly things because that's where I came from. He's been there. Jesus told Nicodemus and us that he descended from heaven. He came down from heaven. Before he took a human nature, that's where he dwelled. He was with the Father in his presence in eternity. And then he was sent, as we're going to read in a few weeks from John 3, 16 and following, that he was sent into this world by the Father. And later Jesus says the similar thing in John chapter 6. He says that he was sent into this world. He said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I came down. And then he said also, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. And this is what confused the people so much, right? They said, wait a second, we know who you are. We know your mother and father. We know your father was Joseph and your mother was Mary. How can you say you came down from heaven? But it's a fact that Jesus told us that we need to consider and understand as God's people. Heaven is a dwelling place where God is, and Jesus Christ came down into this world from heaven. And that's the point that Jesus is making as to why he can say things about the realities of heaven, because he's been there. You know, a few weeks ago, my wife and I watched a documentary on the Apollo missions to the moon in 1968 through early 1970s. And in the documentary, it was interesting, they interviewed many of the astronauts who went on the Apollo missions, and especially those astronauts who walked on the moon. And it was interesting to hear them talk about what it's like to walk on the moon. They told them what it's like to step off the first time and then look back at Earth, and how amazing that sight is to see this, your home planet, so far away. And they could speak of all these things about what it's like on the moon, because they'd been there, right? They were there. They experienced it. They knew it. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus a similar thing about the things of heaven here. I can speak of heavenly things because I've been there. In other words, he has true knowledge of the mysteries of God, true knowledge of the mysteries of heaven because he's been there. These are things we cannot know as human beings. We cannot know, but Jesus does. And an interesting thing to notice here in our text this morning is that Jesus tells us those things of heaven in an earthly way. Jesus tells us those things about heaven in an earthly way. And he's really telling that to Nicodemus in verse 12. Notice closely what he says to him again. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Notice he's telling Nicodemus, I can tell you about heavenly things, but I've been trying to tell you about heavenly things in an earthly way. I'm speaking in an earthly way to you. What did he mean? He's telling him, Nicodemus, I've been telling you about earthly things here. Simple things. Basic things about the kingdom of God. And I've been using images that are very basic. And you should be able to understand these things. If you can't understand these things that are right here, very earthly, how will you understand these mysteries beyond? And it's interesting, you know, because I used to think when I read this text with Nicodemus that Jesus was being cryptic and unclear. He was trying to hide these mysteries in a mysterious way and speak cryptically so Nicodemus couldn't quite understand. But after considering these words in more depth, I think that Jesus is really trying to be more straightforward and clear to Nicodemus. I think he's trying to clarify things with Nicodemus. And we see that in response that he says to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? I've told you earthly things. So how did Jesus speak to Nicodemus in earthly things? Well, he used earthly images to tell about heavenly things. Earthly images, three things that he talked about that are very earthly images in the words we just heard, right? He talked about birth, human birth, and wind, and a snake. Three very earthly images that he used to talk to Nicodemus to clarify things. He's telling him heavenly things in an earthly way so that they're simple and he can understand them and have hope. We always need to keep in mind that as we follow Christ in this world, there are painful trials that we face, and we need hope and we need certainty, don't we? And Jesus came to tell Nicodemus and us certainties. That he came down from heaven to teach us and tell us certainties about heaven. And he spoke in very earthly, clear ways so that we would understand those realities. He spoke of earthly things to tell heavenly realities so that we can have something to hold on to and understand because he wanted us to understand. So I want to just notice what Jesus says and means by these three very earthly images of birth, wind, and a snake. Notice first Jesus talks to Nicodemus and gives him this earthly image of birth in verses 1 to 7. Read that Jesus had Nicodemus come to him at night in verse 1. And Nicodemus says to him in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. It's going to remain that way. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Notice Jesus is using a very earthly image. Talk about a heavenly reality. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that no human being has spiritual life naturally. It doesn't come naturally. Instead, Jesus says you must be born again. That means in an earthly image, what does birth do? It brings a new life into the world, right? That's what birth means. A new life is coming to the world. You celebrate, as Andrew and Liz are going to do in a few weeks or a few days, maybe a few hours. Hopefully not. for Andrew's sake, that they're going to celebrate this birth, and it's going to new life. They're going to see Cecilia for the first time, and she's alive now, but she's going to come into the world. So Jesus uses this image of birth to describe what's needed for every human being to see or even enter the kingdom of God. You need a whole new life in your soul. You're born, Jesus is saying, the first time physically with no life to your soul, and you need new life to your soul. You need a second birth. Not a second physical birth, Nicodemus, and that's where he went with it, right? He went with a physical reality, a very practical way of physical birth, and Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth, because when you're born, flesh only begets flesh. You came from your parents, and you have this sinful nature that's come down from Adam after he first sinned against God. And every human being born in the natural way is born with this sinful nature dead inside. And has an appetite only for ourselves and for things of this world, and is dead inside. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, so you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? Spiritual life by the Holy Spirit in you. And it's something only the Holy Spirit can do. You need to be born again by the Spirit. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus about a heavenly reality, that what God sees in mankind, that mankind are dead spiritually. Even though we're walking around living in this world physically, dead in the soul, and we need new life put into our soul. Now, that's not something that we gravitate to understand or naturally see as human beings. We don't see people that way, do we, most times? I know many people have said things like this to me. You know, I'm a spiritual person. And many times it's somebody I just meet that has never professed to be a Christian or get to know that's never professed to be a believer of any religion, but they say they're a spiritual person. And I've heard other people describe that way as well. He's a spiritual person. And what does that usually mean? Well, he's interested in spiritual things or interested in religion. And Hamid and Imad and I, when we went to Istanbul, we were on the plane, and I remember sitting next to a man that was with his wife and young children, and he was going to Medina, Saudi Arabia. And he wasn't necessarily Muslim, but he said he was going on a spiritual pilgrimage. He and his wife and his children, to get away for 3 months, they were going on this pilgrimage in the Middle East. Many people like him, he described himself as a spiritual person. But Jesus tells us here that actually you need the spirituality that comes from the Holy Spirit at work in you that gives new life and brings you to Jesus Christ. That's what new life you need. A spiritual person in the biblical sense is a person who, in whom the Spirit of God gives new life to the soul. And Jesus makes it clear that it's a Spirit who does this. He can give new life. It's God who gives spiritual life, and he cleanses with that life. And it really seems clear that he's talking to Nicodemus when he uses that term water there in verse 5. Isn't it? It's interesting, because when Nicodemus heard water and the Spirit, first thing that probably came to his mind was water for purification. We know that from the previous chapter in the wedding in Cana in Galilee. What happened at the wedding? What did they have the jars there at the wedding for? The Jewish rites of purification, right? They knew that this is what water did. It symbolizes purification. These jars were for purification water. And they needed this purification, because you need this purification to be a part and enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus had this interesting way of putting his finger directly on the sin and need in each person that he talked with. And he seems to be doing it here with Nicodemus also. What characterized this man Nicodemus most likely as a Pharisee and ruler of the Jews is self-righteousness. That was really something that we see throughout the Gospels that came up with many of the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day. They were self-righteous, which meant they looked to themselves and their own righteousness before God that made them pleasing to God. And Luke chapter 18, we see that example of two men going up to the temple to pray. And remember, one of them was a Pharisee. And remember how he prayed? Lord, thank you that I'm not like these people. I fast twice a week. I pray. I'm not like those unjust adulterers and tax collectors. I fast and I give tithes of everything I get. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. That's what the heart was like in many of the Pharisees. So Jesus puts his finger on that in Nicodemus, saying, Nicodemus, you realize you've got to be purified. You need to be born again by water and the Spirit and a purification that only the Spirit of God can give you. It's a transformation that's complete in the soul. That's the kind of purification you need to enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't come through religious rites and rituals. It comes by the Spirit of God, to whom those rituals point. My work by the Spirit in the heart, it's a radical purification you need, a radical purification of the soul. It's not something external, and you need this, Nicodemus. Jesus is pointing Nicodemus to something very desperate that he needs, and wanting him to see that he desperately needs it, and to see he's like all men, like the tax collector, like the prostitute. They need that cleansing too, and you need it just as well, Nicodemus. By the water and Spirit, you enter the kingdom of God, not by religious ritual. And so you believe in Jesus Christ. Think about it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ here, what Jesus is saying is, you didn't come by that naturally. No person enters the kingdom of God naturally. In other words, left to yourself in this world, born in the normal way as a human being, we are dead. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit gives new birth and life to the soul. And that life draws you to me. And that's what comes up in the rest of the gospel, right? This is what the new life of the Spirit does. It draws you to Jesus Christ to say, I need him for life. You look to him for your salvation, and God gives you that salvation in him. That's the Spirit's work in a person. And that work of the Spirit is done by God himself. You're born of God, Jesus wants Nicodemus to know. A child of God, not by human will, not by your will in getting the new birth, but by his. And that's what John says in chapter 1, right? So if you're here today and you're a believer, you can praise God for that and say, wow, look at what he's done by grace. Given new life to my soul. If you've got that, you have everything you need. But if you're here today and you don't give much care to Christ, or you don't have much interest in him, and you need to hear Jesus' words here and say, what is this new life I need, oh God? Help me. Give me new life. So Jesus uses this very earthly image of a new birth with Nicodemus. So that's the first earthly image to tell of a heavenly thing. But secondly, there's another image he uses, and that's of wind. Very earthly image to tell something about the Spirit again and the mysteries of heaven. Look at verse 8. Jesus says to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And we see that Jesus is using wind here as an earthly image to describe the mystery of the Spirit's work. In other words, the ways that the Spirit of God works in people and places is a mystery to us. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can only see his effects. We can see effects of the Holy Spirit, and that's why he's like wind, Jesus says. It's a good analogy, because you think about it. Think about this for a minute. If you look outside, can you see wind? No. If I'm outside, I can't see wind, but if you're inside, you can look outside and you can see the effects of wind. You know it's windy outside. Why? Because you see flags flapping in the breeze. You see trees rustling. You see leaves going across a parking lot. All these are effects of wind. And so we know wind is there when we see its effects. And so Jesus uses this earthly image to say the same thing is true about the Spirit of God and his work in someone's soul. It's an invisible work, but you can see the effects. Jesus tells him in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus implies when you are born again, you do enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God draws you to Jesus Christ and you enter through him into the kingdom. And that's a sign and of the effect of the Holy Spirit in a human being. And you can see it. You can see a person's Holy Spirit change by what it does. And I would say that's another thing for you to consider if you're here today. Again, if you were drawn to Jesus Christ, you can understand that effect of being drawn to Jesus Christ and desiring him comes from the Holy Spirit. You don't know when the Holy Spirit's working in you when it's happening. I think all of you could say that by experiences. I know I can. I look back at my life when God truly began to work in my life and saved me. At the time, I didn't know that was happening. All I knew is I recognized when I hear this word of God, yeah, I'm a sinner. I broke pretty much every one of those. And there's a Savior, this Jesus. I need him. That's all I knew. But now I look back and you go, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's an effect. It's like the wind, right? There's something going on. All I could see was the outward thing. So if you're here today and you hear now and in a few minutes of this Jesus Christ lifted up as the Savior of sinners, and you're drawn to him, and you want to know more of him, and you trust him and come to love him, you can know that it's because the Spirit of God is at work in you. How do we know the Spirit of God, the wind of the Spirit is blowing in a person? Because they are drawn to Jesus Christ. That's how it works, and Jesus makes that clear. You can know with certainty this is what the Spirit does. When he's at work, he gives new life, and you see the kingdom, and you enter the kingdom. So Jesus uses birth, wind. Notice thirdly, Jesus uses a very earthly image of a snake. Verses 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," Jesus said, "so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now Jesus is clearly pointing Nicodemus, the one who was a teacher of Israel, back to what he knew in the scriptures in Numbers chapter 21 that we read earlier. He's pointing them back to what happened in the Old Testament church. And we just heard it, right? The people were impatient. They grumbled against the Lord. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt just to kill us here? And why do you give us this lousy food?" And so God sent snakes among them, venomous snakes, to bite the people, and they died. And they cried out to God, said, "We've sinned. We've spoken against God and against you, Moses. Please pray for us and take away these snakes." And so Moses prayed for the people. But we read that God brought the cure in a very strange way. We read that God didn't simply kill all the snakes outright. And he didn't drive out the snakes from the area to keep them from biting the people. He didn't even, from anything we're told, restrain the snakes. Isn't that weird? I mean, doesn't that seem odd? Like, okay, just take the snakes away if you're going to remove this. But instead, God commanded Moses to build a pole and then make a bronze snake and put it on the pole and lift it up so that it could be seen by everybody in the camp. And whoever looked to that bronze snake need not fear the other snakes, because now they would not kill him. They might bite him, but they will not kill him. Their venom will mean nothing. Jesus tells us this very earthly image of a snake on a pole as an image of what God would ultimately do for mankind. And that's what Jesus says in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, that is me, Jesus said. That was a title he used for himself. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus said he too would be lifted up, elevated to this high place. Now, what he means most practically when he's saying lifted up is that he'd be put on a platform somewhere. Think about it. That's what we do, right? If we want something to be seen, this is why Moses put the snake, the bronze serpent, on a pole, right? So that's in the camp, but even if you're in the camp many yards away or far away, you can look up and still see it, right? We do that with things that we want people to see. Churches do that with crosses on a high steeple, right? When I drive on 75 North and I come, I see First Baptist Richardson's cross very high and lifted up so that everybody can see it. The higher something is, everybody sees it. And so that's what Moses did with the bronze serpent in the desert. And Jesus says the same thing for himself. He's going to be lifted up. And some people say it could be he meant the cross, and he's lifted up. When he was crucified, he was lifted up on the cross, and people saw him that day crucified. And that's true. But it seems like Jesus had something bigger than that in his vision, larger, because he goes on to say, lifted up so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And he didn't just mean people of that day who saw him on the cross. He would be lifted up that whoever looked in him, to him and saw him would have eternal life. So what did he mean by that? He meant lifted up on display, told to the world, and proclaimed in the gospel. After Jesus died and rose again, he was proclaimed by his apostles, wasn't he? And those servants of the Lord, those believers, took the gospel throughout the world so that we have it now. 2,000 years later, 2,000 more miles away, we have it because he's been lifted up by other people, right? Think about that. That's what happens every time Jesus Christ is told to another person and held up. He's held up, and especially in the preaching of the word on the Lord's Day here at Town North, hopefully for now and for the rest of the time until Christ returns, he'll be lifted up so that everybody can see, just like we have here in our worship area. This is elevated, right? So if you're in the back, you can see. That's the same thing with Jesus Christ held up in the gospel. We hold him up and say, this is the Savior of the world, crucified for sins, nailed to a cross to take away your sins so you can receive life in his name, eternal life. And so whenever that is proclaimed, he's held up. And that's the way Paul talked about his preaching of the gospel in Galatians chapter 3, didn't he? Think about it. In that gospel, in chapter 3 at the beginning, Paul says this, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Publicly portrayed. He was held up to all of you so you could all hear of this Jesus who was crucified for sinners. That's how he's lifted up. He's lifted up when he's proclaimed as the Savior of the world, the one who saves sinners. And it's this way that God provided medicine to cure man's disease of sin and death. But God supplied the cure to take away death in a strange way, didn't he? It was similar to the snakes in the desert. This is an interesting thing as you ponder. Just as God didn't take away those snakes and take away their bites when he provided the cure, in the same way he did for us when he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, we live in a world as believers and are on a pilgrimage in a world of suffering. and pain. There are painful effects of suffering and death in this world, and we're not immune for them. We're not immune to them as believers, are we at all? Believers get cancer. Believers have accidents. Believers lose loved ones at a young age. Believers lose their children and suffer many pains and trials in this life. The pains of a fallen world, and they bite. They still bite. And even think about this. Death still bites a Christian. Physical death. We just saw it recently with David Hopkins, as some of you know, and many of you visited him. Believers still die. But think about what God did in sending his son and what he tells us about the gospel. He didn't remove the pains in the world and the bites that it gives. He didn't even take away this pain of death, but he took away its sting. Think about that. He took away its sting in Jesus Christ. You look to him and you have life, eternal life in his name. And even though you suffer the pains and the trials and the stings and the hurts of this world, the eventual sting and ultimate sting of death, which is sin, is taken away. It's removed. The terribleness, the badness, the terribleness of pain is being separated from God. And God, in his Son, says, no, I am with you even in the pain in this world. And the snakes will still bite, just as a snake bruised my son's heel. But I've taken the sting out of death. I'm with you, and I love you, and I will bring you to glory. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 through the Apostle Paul, right? Death is swallowed up in victory through Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and now that's taken away. So you know what, death? You no longer have any sting for me as one of Christ's people. That's what those believers in the wilderness were supposed to understand. Yes, they still got bit, but you know what? The sting of death is taken away. The sting, the pain of the sins that we still bear, the effects in our lives are taken away by Jesus Christ, and he gives us the victory. So there are many ways, many things we can't know, but Jesus Christ came into this world to tell us heavenly things in an earthly way so we can understand, to say, I am the bread of life who came down from heaven. I am the Son of Man who will take away your sins and give you eternal life. I am the Son of Man who came to take away sins at the cross for you. And they really are taken away. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though you follow me through pain and suffering in this world, it's a path to glory, and the sting is taken away. Just as it was taken away from those people in the wilderness when they looked to that bronze serpent. So when we come to this table today, we see Jesus lifted up in that way. And we have to keep remembering that. This table is the table where Jesus is lifted up, and he's shown that his blood and body were given for you to take away your sins. And Jesus is telling you that's a heavenly reality. I'm giving it in a very tangible way that you can hold in your hand and taste in your mouth that your sins are removed. My death really did accomplish that for you, and you're free. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for these very earthly signs and earthly things, the ways that you stoop down to tell us amazing things in simple ways so that we would know that we have eternal life in him, your Son. Father, continue to feed us on him, we pray. In his name, amen.